All right, today is the first day of Advent, and we are starting a new Advent series called God with Us. God with us. In Joseph's dream, Joseph and Mary, you know that Joseph? Because there was another dreamer. But Joseph's dream, the angel visited him and told him, they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that's the name that we're focusing on in our series, that name, Emmanuel, which means God with us. We're going to be looking at what Jesus brings us as we get ready for Christmas, and there are so many different things that he brings, but we're going to be looking at four very specific areas today, starting with hope. Let's pray and ask God to prepare our hearts to hear from his word. Lord God, we open our hearts and our minds to you this morning as we prepare to hear you speak from your word. We ask for your anointing so that we may see with spiritual eyes and see you revealed in the prophecies of the Savior's birth. Just as your ancient people saw the hope of a coming Messiah, we pray that you will bring us hope as we understand more about Jesus and his birth. Reveal yourself today, we pray, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the summer of 2017, two longtime commercial fishermen by the name of John Aldridge and Anthony Sosinski, they set out to fish from Montauk Island. I'd like to get a picture up there, but ain't happening. As they headed out to sea about 40 miles offshore, Anthony was sleeping down below the deck as his partner John was on the deck. There they are. John's the guy on the left. As he was starting to get ready for the catch, you know, they got a lot of preparation before they can catch, and they did primarily lobster. If you've seen any of those shows on, you know, I think Discovery Channel, where they have those crazy guys going out to sea, these are a couple of those crazy guys. Well, John was getting things ready on deck, and Anthony was sleeping, and he began to move an ice chest that was in the way of a hatch that he had to get to. And he got a hold of it with a boat hook, and he began to pull really, really hard because it weighed several hundred pounds. It was one of these big fish coolers that was filled with ice. And as he pulled, the handle snapped, and he went overboard. He fell back out of the back of the boat. The back doesn't have any kind of a railing. It's just a low kind of a business here. The boat was on autopilot, and it kept on going. Anthony's below deck, sleeping. He doesn't know that this is going on. And John can see this boat just for a few minutes, and then as it goes over the crest of a wave, it kind of disappears, and he can't see the boat and its running lights anymore. Well, he started screaming for help, but obviously his partner couldn't hear him because he was below deck and sleeping. John watched the boat get further and further away, until he couldn't see it anymore, and he was alone there in the water, treading water in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. He didn't have a life vest on, and he was sure that this was the way that he was going to die. Can you imagine what that might have felt like? Imagine being out there. Scary, right? Scary. You're out there all by yourself on the ocean, and you might think, this is a totally hopeless situation. And if there's ever a definition of that, this has kind of got to be it, right? Or maybe not. Maybe there's something else to come. John was trying to calm down. He kept thinking. He was trying to squash his thoughts about death. And he's trying to stay afloat. And as he's doing it, he sees his feet are bobbing up in front of him. He realizes that his boots are really buoyant. And so he took one off and he emptied it and he plunged it down into the water. And he realized he had an air pocket. And these are the boots. These are the kind of boots that they were using. They've got lots of room for an air pocket. And he took the other one off and did the same thing. And he stuck them under each arm. And this became his flotation device. At least he could stay afloat. There's a little flicker of hope in that. He said his thoughts of his family kept going through his mind. And the fact that nobody knew where he was, that they wouldn't even find a body if he were to drown. Nobody even knew he was missing yet, except the two sharks who kept circling around him. He said after a couple of minutes, he realized they weren't coming for him, which was just a miracle in itself. They didn't seem to be interested in him. And so he was pretty excited about that. And he began to set goals. You know what the first goal was? Stay alive till morning. To stay afloat and stay alive. Well, meanwhile, about 4 hours later, Anthony woke up from his sleep and came on deck and realized that John isn't on the boat. And he begins to panic, and he doesn't know what's going on, but he hits the Coast Guard radio. He hits them on the Coast Guard channel right away and calls the Coast Guard and tells them that his partner is missing. He's fallen off the boat. And the Coast Guard was going to begin search and rescue procedures. However, even the commander admitted that he didn't have a whole lot of hope finding John in so much open water. According to a video I watched, they'd lost 14 fishermen that year. And by the end of that year, it was well over 100. I put that video up on YouTube if you want to have a look at that little documentary. On that boat, Anthony found the broken handle. And he knew what John must have been doing. You know, so he had a good way of gauging what time he would have fallen over, because he knew what time they would have prepared to do the catch. And so he radioed the Coast Guard and said, you know, I think it's within this very specific area that he must have fallen overboard. And so they narrowed their search and they began to look. Meanwhile, John survives till morning and he's still floating out there. But the hours kept passing and there was no sign of any help. Finally, he spotted a fishing buoy and he was able to reach it and climb on top of it. I saw an interview where he talked about it. He said it was kind of like trying to ride a giant football, you know, but he was able to stay afloat. This was another surge of hope, just a little more hope than what he had before. A boat passed by, and he could see the boat, and he waved and splashed, and they didn't see him. And then he could see the helicopter off in the distance, searching back and forth, and he kept saying to himself, "You're searching in the wrong area." So he dragged this boy free, and he began to swim with the boy towards water that he thought he might be found in. And guess what? He reached another set of boys, and he recognized them. He realized, because they're all marked according to the fisherman who uses them, and he realizes this is a friend of his. He knows these boys, and he decides, you know, if nothing else, I will tie myself to the boys. And when my friend comes to check his lines or his traps at the end of the day, at least they'll find my body and they'll know what happened to me. Interestingly enough, in less than an hour, the Coast Guard flew directly overhead and spotted him. And they were able to put a man in the water, and they got one of those big basket lifts, and they brought him up into the helicopter, and he was safe. Miraculously, John Aldridge survived. And it's kind of an amazing story. I really encourage you to go look at the video, because it's very dramatic. And here's a situation that seemed to be completely without hope, and yet hope didn't die. Now, I don't know what you're like. I don't know where you're at, but you know, I try to picture myself in the same situation, and I think a lot of us might have just given up hope. Bobbing up and down in the water in hope of a chance to survive, or even a sliver of a chance to survive. But hope is like that. Hope is a whisper that maybe those boots will float if I turn them upside down. What hope is in your life? What do you hope for? For some, it's the hope of the first candle to be lit when the power goes out in the storm. Hope is the first day that you wake up and you can breathe after a terrible cold. Hope is the percentage that you do have to beat cancer. Hope is the faint line on the stick when you've been struggling to get pregnant. Hope is the first ray of sunshine through your window after a terrible, tearful, difficult night. Hope is the first soldier to land on the beach. Hope is hearing the words, "He's going to be okay." Hope is the flicker of maybe, just maybe. Hope is the fuel of faith and of dreams. And hope is what we celebrate on the first Sunday of Advent. Advent is actually a season of hope. The word Advent means coming or arrival, and we mark the season with expectation, with waiting, with anticipation. Advent isn't just an extension of Christmas. It's not an early part of Christmas. It's not like shopping, you know? Shopping, I think Christmas starts somewhere around Halloween and sometimes before that, right? But this isn't just an extension of Christmas, a way to make it last longer. Advent gives us an opportunity to share in something ancient. The ancient followers of God were longing for the coming of the Messiah. And we can share in that, in the idea of celebrating his birth and watching for his second coming. There's a whole lot of hope in that. We just sang about that a moment ago. During Advent, we share the hope of Jesus' birth, yes. But we also share the hope of Jesus' return. I don't know about for you, but Christmas season for me is a little crazy. This is not a pastor's favorite time of the year because things get really, really going, and we usually take a little time after to catch up. But it gets crazy, doesn't it? I mean, there's all the planning and all this beautiful stuff that we want to decorate. We want it to look just right. We have family coming. We're getting ready. We're buying presents. We're doing all those things. And it gets a little nuts sometimes. But Advent is an opportunity to set aside some time and prepare our hearts to get ready, to help us place our focus on a bigger story than our story. You know, sometimes we just get so focused on ourselves, you know, we begin to worry and we begin to get troubled and we get depressed and we get upset and we get anxious. But it's a chance for us to turn it the other way and put our focus on a much bigger story than our own story. It's a season that talks about God's redeeming love for the whole world. It's not a season for pretending. It's not a season for covering things over. In fact, it's a great time spiritually to dig in, to get deeper with God, to expose some of those things that need to be presented to God and need to be dealt with. And this is a good time of preparation, a good time of celebration, time to understand what it means that God sent his Son into the world to be Emmanuel, God with us. And it's a chance for us to align our hearts with God's presence. God's always present. We need to connect. So wherever you are on your spiritual season, whatever's happening in your life, where's your journey? I'm not sure. I don't know what your personal individual journey is. But wherever you are on your journey, I want to invite you to really dig into Advent, to dig into this time, to really get ready. You know, God didn't come just to fix things. I think sometimes we think of him as spiritual duct tape. But he isn't here just to fix things. He isn't here to fix your computer or even your broken heart. Rather, Advent is a celebration that God comes. God comes to be with us. He is the God with us. And those healings and fixings, they come out of that. But the main focus is God's presence. He's there in the darkness. He's there in the pain. He's there in the chaos. He comes. And he makes a way. That's the way God's been working throughout the history of his people. See, back in the beginning, in the way God intended his creation, he walked freely and openly with Adam and Eve. He was present. He was with us as first humanity. And first man and woman enjoyed intimacy and wholeness with God. But you know the story. Adam and Eve chose sin. Separation divided God and human beings. And the brokenness of our world that we know far too well is the ongoing result. It keeps going. It's the gift that keeps on giving, right? Do you realize that ever since that time, God's been working to restore you? God's been working on healing. God's been working on wholeness for us and for everything that he made in creation. And this is the overall story of the Bible. All through it, you can see God making a way. You can see him giving and reminding his people of hope. Hope that he is still at work. He's still there. He hasn't gone anywhere. We can see it in God's covenant with Abraham. In God's covenant, he says, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. That's a promise. Something's coming. When Jacob encountered God at Bethel, you know that story. He renewed that covenant and he reinforced the hope that was rooted in his faithfulness. He said, I will not leave you until I've done what I promised you. God's promises are there and they endure. But you know, time passed. And we have this sense of the immediate, right? We think everything's going to happen right now. It's going to happen right in front of us. But time passed. Decades passed. And then centuries passed. And the people had to be wondering, well, where is God? What's going on here? When is God going to get here? When is the Messiah coming? When is our redemption happening? And they began to cry out, how long? How long? I love that U2 song that has the refrain that says, how long must I sing this song? That's right out of Scripture. That's where that comes from. This was the cry of the ancient people. And the Hebrew people weren't much different than we are. When things were good, they tended to be good and follow God, right? Well, no, that's not actually the way it worked for them. When things were really good, they began to forget about God because things were easy. When things got really bad and really difficult, then they began to turn back to God and they remembered God and they followed God. And don't we do some of the same stuff? Don't we tend to do that sometimes? You know, when things are going great, we're following ourselves. When things are not going so great, we're following God, we're pursuing God. Well, for God's people, there was this cycle that happened over and over again. But through it all, there was this deep and ongoing longing for God. And at times, they didn't even realize what the longing was. But there was this longing for God to fulfill his covenant and the promise of a Messiah who was going to come and make everything all right. And in the middle of this long journey, there came a prophet named Isaiah. Now, there were a lot of prophets. But there's something very special about Isaiah, particularly related to the coming Messiah. God raised up Isaiah, and you might say that he's the poster prophet for Advent. You know, he's the guy who really brings it all together in terms of who's coming and what's coming. Through Isaiah, God gave Israel and all of us many prophecies and promises about the Messiah that he was going to send. And Isaiah, for his people, was a voice of hope. Isaiah lived about 700 years before Jesus. But he gave us some beautiful words that really ring with hope about the coming Messiah. If you read, you know, if you're going to read any prophet, and I suggest you read all of them, but if you're going to just pick one, pick Isaiah and try not to see Jesus in the pages of that book. Because God seems to talk so clearly, so openly about the Messiah who's coming. Listen to some of these words. And you know these words very well. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and he will call him Emmanuel. Well, we know those words. They reappear in the birth story of Jesus, don't they? In chapter 9, Isaiah said, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will hold and honor Galilee of nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the deep darkness, a light has been dawned. Well, we know those words too, don't we? They show up. A little later in the same chapter, Isaiah wrote these words. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It goes on to say, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Now imagine for a moment you're living amongst the people of Israel, and they've gotten discouraged, and they've kind of given up waiting for God. You know, they've been waiting all this length of time, and God just doesn't seem to be showing up in the way that he said he was going to show up. You know, it's just not happening. And suddenly Isaiah, who was a very well-respected prophet, who was somebody that they recognized that when he spoke, he was speaking for God, and it was going to happen. And then suddenly Isaiah comes back on the scene and begins to proclaim, this is what's going to happen. This is the Messiah coming. God hasn't forgotten us. He's still right there. This is long before the time of the internet, long before there was even most written communication. And so word would spread person to person. Have you heard? Have you heard? The Messiah is still coming. God didn't forget. He's still coming. He's on his way. We got hope happening among the nation of Israel. God's promise fueled his people and kept them hoping and going, even though it still didn't happen for centuries yet. In the Christmas story, there's a story of a man named Zechariah who was a priest. Luke describes him as righteous and blameless. He was a Jewish follower and he was a leader among his own people. And undoubtedly, he had deep longings for the coming of the Messiah, just as everyone did. He knew Isaiah's promises and prophecies. And one day, while he was serving at the temple, God spoke to him right out of the blue. Ordinary day, doing his thing, doing what he was going to do as his priestly duties. And God dropped a mega dose of hope right there in his lap. He wasn't expecting it. Picture it. It's been 400 years since God spoke. God's speaking quietly. He's doing the whispering to your soul. But it's been 400 years since God directly spoke to his people. Now think about that length of time. I mean, the United States right now is, what, 242 years old, right, this year? 242 years old. 400 years is a long time to not hear from God. And suddenly God spoke. And he told Zechariah that he was going to have a son. And his son will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and to the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This is John the Baptist we're talking about. One who is supposed to make the way ready for Jesus' coming. And Zechariah recognized some of the words. He understands the prophecies that are written by Isaiah. He knows about the Messiah who's coming. And he also knew that this was a miraculous occurrence all the way around. But he still had a hard time believing this thing about having a son. I mean, after all, Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth were old. They were really too old to have kids, according to the way things normally happened. And this was a really big deal for them. In those times, it was considered shameful for a woman not to have kids. And they, even though he had a great position at the temple, they would still be maybe a little bit outcast because of the lack of children. So when Zechariah got a special angelic delivery, he was a little bit in shock, to say the least. As a result of his lack of belief, God takes away his ability to speak for a period of time until his son is born. But when that son is born, it's the result of a prophecy that also contained promise of the coming Messiah. And so you can see how his brain would be working. You know, Well, God gave me this prophecy about the birth of my son and the coming Messiah, and this part just finished. This just happened. My son was born, a miraculous birth. Therefore, the conclusion is the Messiah is still coming. God's going to fulfill that part too. And there was hope. Hope in Israel was alive again. Maybe some of you are thinking as we talk about these old stories, well, those are great stories. Great for those people, you know, hundreds of years ago in the past. But what about for us? What about for me? Where's my hope? They weren't fighting cancer. Their spouse wasn't killed. Their spouse didn't walk out on them. They didn't lose their job with no warning, with bills to pay and debt stacking up and kids expecting Christmas presents, not to mention putting meals on the table. Those ancient promises seem so far away from the things that we're dealing with right here and now sometimes. But let me tell you, no matter what kinds of problems or struggles you're facing right now, no matter what kind of season of darkness or pain you are in, let me encourage you not to abandon hope. Hope is still alive. Even in our deepest pain and our most hopeless circumstances, hope is alive because God is with us. And there we are, back to where we started. How do we know? How can we find a tiny spark of hope? How do we know we're on the right path when we're right on the verge of giving up? I think there are several ways that we can rekindle that, to get that going again for us with reconnection to God's hope during the Advent season, no matter what kind of circumstance we're going through. And let me suggest quickly three things that might help you in your journey. The first thing is hope based on God's word. Part of God with us is his written word. His written word that he's left us. These are his promises to his people, both a long time ago and right now. These words are a piece of God. They're a piece of him that he left behind for us. They're like lighthouses that help a ship at sea steer its course. They remind us that no matter what we're facing, no matter how bleak tomorrow looks, no matter how bad the pain turns out to be, God will never leave us or forsake us. That's the word of God. And nothing can separate us from him. That's also the word of God. God with us means that he will always be with us. And nothing can take that away. Nothing. Scripture is filled with all kinds of stories and promises that I think can really help us get a shot in the arm for hope. Supernatural hope. And as we move through Advent, let me really encourage you to dig into your word, dig into your Bible. Pick it up again if you've put it down. Get reading again. Just pick the Christmas story. Start reading at the beginning of Matthew or at the beginning of Luke. You know, this is a wonderful opportunity to rekindle your relationship with God, because God is with us, and we can take hope that we're never alone and that he's always working and he's always among us and he's not done with us yet. His greatest final work of healing is yet to come, isn't it? Heaven is our home, and we're not there yet. The second thing is hope based on God's character. You know, we've just spent several weeks talking about God's character. We've been talking about God's attributes, right? His attributes and his character. We've been talking about this because we need to know God's character. We need to understand who God is in order to have a stronger faith in him. You know, we now know God's reputation. We know who he is. We know how he operates. And I think of the story of the woman bleeding for years, who hears about Jesus is going to be there, hears that he's going to be in the market square, and she goes down there in faith, and she pushes her way through the crowd, and she gets up, and she doesn't feel like she can dare talk to Jesus face to face, but she thinks, you know, if I can just touch the edge of his robe, then I'll be healed. And she does that, and Jesus says, I just felt something. I felt power go out from me. Who did that? And she goes, it was me. And instead of rebuking her as she expected, he blesses her and embraces her and loves her. You know, the tiniest step of faith towards God draws God near to us. And we can receive healing and peace and reconciliation. And it can start with one little spark of faith. If that's all you got, take that one little step. Here's the promise he left behind us, or left to us, rather. To give us a kind of foundation of confidence and boldness, I think. Right at the end of Matthew 28, or right after the end of the giving of the Great Commission in Matthew 28, he says, I am with you always to the very end of the age. We often translate that to the ends of the earth or to the end of the world, thinking in terms of, you know, everywhere we go on the globe. But the literal translation is age. Right through to the end, I'm with you. And this is a promise. Because God is true to his character, because of who he is, we can take hope in him. We can hope on that. And the last thing is we can hope based on God's faithfulness. We can focus on his faithfulness. Has God worked in your life at all? Ever? At any time? You know, is there some time in your life you can point to and go, I know he was there. You know, I know he was working on me. I know he was working in me. I know he was working with me. He put those circumstances together to make this thing happen or to make that thing come my way. Well, we all have those moments. And we all have those memories of when we've experienced God's work in our life. You know, and there were times when we had no doubt whatsoever that God was right there. Maybe it's been a while. Maybe that was a long time ago. Or maybe that's something that's happened to you very, very recently. You know, I was excited when I got a text from Jen this week, from Jen Walton. You know, the cancer treatment is working. You know, we can rejoice in that. That's an answered prayer. That's God at work in our lives, right? God is right there, and he's working. And he's here right now. And you remember that time when God was with you. And you realize that God is with you right now. Even though you don't sense him sometimes. But he senses you. And he's right with you. Focusing, I think, on gratitude can also renew and grow our hope. You know, recognizing and appreciating the good things that God has done in us. And the things that he's shown us. In the past, I think that can increase our hope for the future. As we nurture this living hope, it can sustain us through all the darkest days if we wait for God to move. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can find hope in you. We find hope in your word, the Bible. We find hope in your character because you never change and you always seek good for us. We can find hope in your faithfulness because we know that you've cared for us in the past and you promise to do the same in the future. We thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just want to remind you that during the final offering here, we're going to be, our final song, we're going to be taking an offering, and that will be going towards our missionaries and our global workers just to encourage them as a Christmas gift.